Father, we are so grateful for an evening like this that you've orchestrated for us to rally together, to be inspired, for our hearts and our minds to be revived and renewed to your word, to the purpose and mission of your son Jesus, and to be filled and led by your spirit. So would you accomplish that this evening, Holy Spirit? Would you convict us in areas of our lives that are in need of conviction, that it would lead to us completely surrendering, repenting, turning around, and giving that to God, receiving his forgiveness in exchange? Would you comfort us in areas of our lives where we are just in need of great comfort that only you can provide? We're excited to meet with you through your word now, this evening. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Listen, I think there are two types of people in this world. There are people that that don't mind needles and people that hate needles. How many of you guys are the ones that don't mind needles? Show of hands. How many of you guys are the ones that just hate needles? Just the thought, just the word itself is like, I'm about to get up out and walk out of here. I don't even want to, don't show a picture of it. Don't say the N needle word. I don't want to hear anything, right? A couple weeks ago, my son, I've got two sons. If you don't know by now, 2.5 years old, 9 months old. I mean, they're the most handsome guys you'll ever see to walk this earth. Outside of me, but they're great, great, great boys. And a few weeks ago, my wife said, "Hey, Nathan Ford, who's our oldest, he's our 2.5-year-old." She said, "Ford, he's a little behind on some of the shots we wanted him to have. And so would you mind on your day off taking him in to get shots?" And Mondays are my day off. I try to do my best to fight to protect those days. And so I said, "Yeah, man, we could do this." And we decided as a parental unit not to tell him what we were going to do. And so I took him down to our little place where we receive medical attention. And he's been in there before with his brother. And usually when his brother gets shots, we're like getting him out of the room just so he doesn't see it. He's a really sensitive boy. He gets that from me, unfortunately. But so we took him in, and he's bouncing off the walls. "Dad, what's that? What's that? Let's play. Let's wrestle. Let's hug. Give me a kiss." Well, you know, all this. He's all over the place. And so they call him in for it. And so we go in to see the doctor, and we sit down. And I'm trying to do anything I can. I'm trying to be that real fatherly role and just distract. Distract, distract, distract. That's my mission. Distract. Play with that paper you're sitting on. It makes noise. Scratch it. It's cool, right? Well, the nurse behind me is preparing the needles, and then she says, "Okay, Dad." And I just know, I throw my kid down, pull down the pants, I strap him down, laying on him, right? And she just, real quick, and in a minute, he just goes from "What happened?" to like, "I hate all of you. I hate the world. I can't believe you did this to me, Dad. You're a traitor. You call yourself a Christian. You are of the devil. No way you would do this. You call this love," all sorts of things, right? And so we get his pants back on, and we get him out, and I take him home, and I sit him on the couch, and I just want this guy to be comfortable. I mean, anytime he gets shots, it's like, as far as he's concerned, he just became paralyzed from the waist down. He doesn't know what's going on. And so I put him on the couch. I get him a blanket. I get him all sorts of toys. And I give him everything, really. And I turn on a movie. He was really into a specific movie at the time. We start watching the movie. I give him everything. So everything's within an arm's reach of what he may need, partly because I want to comfort him, and partly just because I'm just lazy, and I don't want to have to get up and get another thing. And so we're sitting there, and we're starting this movie, and he's playing with his toy planes, and out of nowhere, he says, "Daddy." And I say, "What, buddy?" He says, "My owie's all better." And I was like, "No way, man, that's great. Your owie's all better." He says, "Yes." And he whips off his blankets, and he rolls over to display the miracle. And upon his roll, he says, "Oh, ouch, no, my owie's not all better. I just need to play planes." And he goes back to playing planes. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever been in a situation where your day, your life was heading a specific direction, and something out of nowhere comes to just interfere with everything? And that day, my son probably had plans to play toys, to wrestle with me, to play outside, to do all sorts of things, and his plans were diverted in the moment of that shot. And throughout the rest of the day, he experienced a weakness that maybe, I don't know if it's not a shot for you, but something else in your life that's you've encountered a circumstance that has left you to either recognize that you are weak or to walk in a weakness that you didn't have before. And in these moments, we have a decision that we can make, do we not? We'll use my son as an example to pick on him. He's not here tonight. It's okay. But this is what happened in my son's life, right? My son can either choose to receive that weakness and just say, you know what, Dad, life's over. I'm done. Just leave me on the couch. I'll probably die here. I hope Jude grows up to be a nice young man. You guys are doing an okay job as parents. R.I.P. I'll see you when you get here type of deal, right? Or he could respond in stubbornness and say, you know what? This shot did hurt, but I got it. I'm a man. I can do this. I could get to my room by myself. And it would take him an hour to hobble. He's pretty dramatic, too. It would take him an hour, literally, to hobble, 300 square feet to his bedroom, right? Not admitting that he has a weakness. Or the third option would be, you know what, Dad? I experienced something today that I didn't invite into my life. I didn't want. It wasn't anything I had planned for. But I recognize where it's left me. And I know that my strength is no longer in myself. But my strength can only be found in you as my father. I know I'm better off getting done what I need to get done in your strength, that you might carry me to my room or the places I need to go. The entire rest of that day, anything that my son needed to do, he chose not to walk in stubbornness. He chose not to throw in the towel, but he chose simply to cry out, Dad, 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 can you help me? Dad, I need you. Dad, thank you so much for doing that. Tonight, I want to ask us, what's keeping us? What's keeping us from just admitting, recognizing, man, I am experiencing a weakness? What's keeping us from reaching out to the Father? What's keeping us from reaching out to God and say, God, I'm done trying to do this on my own. Forgive me of my stubbornness. God, only you can do this through me. And so, Father, Father, be my strength. Father, would your power be made perfect? We'll look at it in the scriptures. Would your power be made perfect in my weakness? And I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you guys have hung out with 2-year-olds a lot in your life. But for my 2-year-old to admit his weakness and ask for help is a work of the Holy Spirit. Have any of you guys hung out with 2-year-olds? It's this all day. No, I do it. That's the response of a 2-year-old. Hey, buddy, can I open that? No, I do it. That's the response of a 2-year-old. Some of us in our relationship with God are acting very much like 2-year-olds. When God says, you know what? I really want to help you with that. No, God, I do it. We're going to look at a passage this evening in 2 Corinthians 12 where I believe we can take some comfort from what Paul is describing, what Paul is experiencing, and we can receive the truth of God's word that you're going to hear that we're going to close with this, but this is the truth that you can receive from God's word. For when I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. Here's the context of what's going on, okay? By the time we get to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is really defending his integrity, his character, his authority as an apostle to the believers in this city of Corinth. Paul was there for about a year and a half. He has a deep, just a fatherly heart for this city and for these believers. And he decided, you know what? It's time for me to go after this year and a half. The Holy Spirit was leading him somewhere else. And after that, some false teachers came in. And they began to question, like, does Paul really love you guys? Does he really care about you? I mean, he said he was coming back, but has he come back yet? They began to challenge Paul's authority in their lives. And so Paul hates that he even has to do this, but he starts to defend himself. He starts to share. Chapter 11, you guys can go and read this later. We're not going to go through it tonight, but chapter 11, Paul is listing all of the things he's encountered for the sake of the gospel. It's almost like a resume, if you will. The Corinthians are saying, listen, we're really impressed by resumes. We're really impressed by wonderful, magnificent speakers and communicators. And Paul says, you know what? I don't even want to do this. But if this will give me some sort of like foot in your life, if this will give me a voice of influence, let me just share with you some of the things I've experienced, and you decide whether or not I have authority. You decide whether or not I'm a man of integrity or if I have character. You decide. We should always allow God to defend our reputation. We should always allow God to defend our reputation. And it's not even, I don't even believe, this is a side note from where we're at right now, but I don't even believe Paul's really defending his reputation. I think he could care less about his reputation before people. But when his reputation has an eternal an effect, when his reputation is being slandered at the cost of another's salvation, then he's going to stand up and say something. If our reputation is being slandered at the cost of possibly someone else's salvation, then I think we should stand up and we should say, hey, listen, this is who I am. This is who Christ is. So that's what Paul's doing in chapter 11. Then he comes to chapter 12, and we're catching him like in the middle of just realizing, I believe, two things. Paul realized two things. He realized, man, in just his prayer and communication with God, in the testimony that he's seen taking place through his obedience to God, he's realized, man, for whatever reason, God has entrusted me with great things. God has worked through me and used me to perform miracles. God has entrusted me with the words that the Bible-y words that we'd use is revelation, with understanding of things to come, to see into the spiritual realm that others aren't really talking about right now. For whatever reason, God has entrusted me with this. It's a beautiful thing. I believe God trusts you with many of those things. There's no new revelation, but God wants to use you. God wants to work through you to make an impact in your classroom, in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhoods. God wants to use you. Receive that. Step into it. Know that you are released to be used by God. So Paul realizes this. But he also realizes this other thing, that maybe, I don't know if it's because of his personality or the culture of the day, but he realizes that he's coming to a place that he could easily be put on a pedestal because of the things he's experienced or the accomplishments he's been a part of with God. He can easily be put on a pedestal. And I don't know if that scares Paul because he knows who he really is. Or if that scares him because of where the people might go if they put people on pedestals. Let me assure you this day. In the kingdom of God, there is a pedestal, but I believe only one stands upon it, and that is the Father. God is the only one that stands upon that pedestal. And I'm not trying to get into like a deep theological conversation here, but I will just give you this to consider. Jesus says in John, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, listen, even the Holy Spirit doesn't speak anything unless the Father permits him to do so. So there's a spiritual authority. There's even a submission to what the Father does by way of the Holy Spirit. He submits. And then Jesus, remember Jesus in the garden when he says, man, take this cup from me? Essentially he's saying, God, if there's any other way we can do this salvation thing, I'm all for it. But if this is what you want to do, I submit. I submit. There's only one that stands upon that pedestal. And Paul wanted to make sure that the Corinthians understood that too. So this is what he's working from, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, jump down to verse 6. Say holler if you're there. Holler. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. This is Paul speaking. He says, listen, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. Don't get it twisted. I'm not into boasting, is what he's saying. For I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. There's a check. There's a concern. And lest I should, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Because God has given me some things to share with you. He's given me some revelation, some understanding. I'm concerned that you guys would exalt me above measure, right? He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Say thorn. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. He says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Say buffet. To buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. He's saying, listen, I'm really concerned that others would begin to think I'm more special than I really am. I'm really concerned that this could be a very unhealthy thing for the body of Christ. So God did something. He put something in my life to humble me, to keep me close, near and dear to his heart. He said, I really had a concern that many of you would exalt me above measure. And that could be a very scary thing. Can it not be? I mean, if we're to be transparent with each other, if we're to be honest tonight, isn't it kind of scary for others to think of you as something more than you truly know yourself to be? Isn't that kind of scary? I mean, at first it's kind of flattering, and it's like, I'm glad you notice I'm pretty special. Yeah. But where that leads, man, that's damaging. That's scary. I remember before I moved up here to do what we're doing now, I was living in Los Angeles and I was working in the entertainment industry as an actor. And I remember it was a car commercial. I was sleeping on a car all night. It was like 2 a.m. till 6 a.m. We're just shooting this commercial. And it started raining a little bit. And I don't even like to use the word rain. It was like God sneezed. And it was just a little bit wet, right? It was just not even really rain. But while we're in the middle of filming this in downtown LA, the director calls out, hey, can someone get Nathan an umbrella? Someone get the talent an umbrella. And a production assistant walks up, and I'm like, hey, man, what's up? I'm Nathan. Nice to meet you. And he pops this umbrella, and he just stands next to me. I said, I don't know if you know this, but this is my first commercial. I'm not even really that special. I can hold the umbrella, dude. And he says, no, I got it. And he held the umbrella for me. I mean, again, guys, it wasn't even raining, really. He just stood there and held it all day, bringing me water, all day just serving me. I remember after I got home, took a little nap, I called home. My dad said, hey, man, how was it? What was it like? Was it cool? Was it exciting? Was it what you thought it was? And we went through everything. I said, Dad, you know what? I had kind of a realization, a revelation, if you want. I recognize that there's this guy, this PA, that just followed me around and just gave me whatever I needed and helped me. He held this umbrella, and it was silly and embarrassing. I didn't need an umbrella. God just sneezed, and then I don't know what happened. And I remember sitting there. Well, I was laying on that car. I had a lot of downtime. And I remember thinking about how my heart was just broken, thinking about some in our culture, some people that in our culture that we celebrate. And I'm not telling you it's right or wrong to celebrate some of these people, but this evening, we'll use an example. This evening, the Oscars is taking place. On Hollywood and Highland at the Dolby Digital Theater, right? The Oscars are taking place. There are a lot of people there that we would celebrate, that we would exalt above measure. And if that begins to happen long enough in your life, you begin to walk with an entitlement and a false sense of self, thinking that everyone is to serve you. I remember laying on that car that day and I said, God, please don't let me get there. God, protect me. God, continue to show me who I truly am in you. Now, Paul's concerned that the people don't exalt him above measure, right? I do want to say this. I believe it's very important, especially as young adults, it's very important that we begin to live in a kingdom culture that does celebrate people and affirm who people are in Christ. You hear what I'm saying? That we don't celebrate people, man, you're this amazing person, you're so great what you do. Like, you could say that, but make sure we affirm, we live in a culture that is encouraging, celebrating and affirming, hey, this is what I see God has done in your life. Do you see how God has used you or worked through you? Guys, we need to hear that. We need to hear that. And that's a culture that's dependent upon you leading in that direction. We need to affirm who we are in Christ. So Paul's saying, listen, I'm really concerned about this, so much so that God recognized it and he put a thorn in my flesh, a thorn. How many of you guys have heard this passage before, right? I mean, you don't even need to go to church to hear that comment, man. They're just a thorn in my flesh, right? Well, this is what a thorn means. It's really like a small spike or a small thorn. It's typically found like on a vine bush, like a rose bush or some sort of berry bush. And it's really, it paints the picture of just a very small, irritation, a continual annoyance. Have any of you guys ever experienced that? Don't point to anyone here tonight, but just a small irritation, right? A continual annoyance. And he says, not only that, but there's this messenger of Satan, and he's been sent to buffet me. And this idea of buffet is like a continual punch in the face. That's the picture that this word paints. How many of us are experiencing it currently, have experienced it in the past, like an annoyance, an irritation, a punching in the face in a spiritual, emotional realm that feels like, man, I am inhibited from what I'm supposed to do. This is weakening me. Paul identifies. Paul says, listen, I've been there. This is what's going on. I think when we come to passages like this, that are very popular passages, that people have very much opinions about, I'm just talking about just Bible study right now, okay? There are many opinions about what this thorn is, what it was, and I'm going to tell you right now, no one knows. No one knows. You can keep reading, you can keep studying, and you may think one day you know what it is, but I'm going to tell you, you don't know. But just to entertain some of you who think you do know or you want to know, I'm going to give you a list of things that people have thought about over the course of history, okay? There, in this passage, and much like many other scriptures, there are things we don't know and things we do know. Here's something we don't know. We don't know what the thorn was specifically, but here's what some thoughts are, okay? And see if you can even identify. I believe, I'll talk about it in a second. See if you can identify with some of these things. A continual temptation to sin. Some people thought this thorn in Paul's flesh that he's describing, this metaphor, man, Paul was continually tempted into sin. That's what that was. Some people say it was his persistent opponents. There's so many people that hated him. They'd drive him out of cities, then they'd follow him to the next city. Like, that's a serious hate. I've never had an ex-girlfriend that hates me that much that would follow me to the next relation to sabotage that one, right? This is a serious hate, a thorn in the flesh. Some of it thought this was a chronic disease, like some chronic disease that constantly humbled him, that held him back, that kept him maybe from traveling distance he wanted to travel, from doing the things he wanted to do. Some of those diseases people have suggested, it was an eye disease. Some suggest malaria. Some suggest migraine headaches. Some even suggest epilepsy. Some wonder, because earlier in the letter, Paul talks about how his speech isn't really that eloquent, like he's not a very impressive communicator. Some people wonder if maybe this thorn in the flesh that he was talking about was like really a speech disability. Like maybe there's something that just inhibited him from really communicating as beautifully as some of the other Corinthian philosophers did. And it's probably to our benefit that we don't know what this is. Because if it was, I think, one, most of us would check out and say, I can't really identify with that. I don't have a lot of people trying to kill me right now, so it's not my thorn. Next verse. Come on, pastor, right? But I think it's to our benefit that we don't know. And I think, unfortunately, some people have spent lives trying to figure out what this is, but they've missed the bigger picture, that this thorn in the flesh really is, this whole passage isn't about the thorn, it's about the power of Christ. The thorn just plays a sub character pointing to Christ. But this is what we do know. It's simple. We get this from the scriptures, that this thorn, it had a tremendous impact in Paul's life. It inhibited him greatly. It had such an impact that he says, listen, guys, I pleaded with God. I pleaded with God 3 times that he would take this away. Now, I don't know about you guys, but for me, that sets off some like Bible sensors of like 3 times, pleading with God. Jesus in the garden Talked about it earlier. Three times he says, Father, take this cup from me. Father, if there's any other way this could go down, let's do it. But ultimately, I want to do whatever you want to do. Again, can you identify? Have you in the past or are you currently experiencing a thorn, an irritation, a hindrance that has caused you to sit on the couch like my son, keeping you from accomplishing what you want to accomplish? And if you have, what's your response? What's your response? I want to share something right now, and the majority of people are going to roll their eyes at me, but just listen to me, please. Paul had felt like this was hindering him, and he chose not to give up, and he chose not to just walk out in stubbornness. He chose to just stop and ask God to remove this. Now, this is what I'm going to share, and I know I'm going to get a lot of rolled eyes, but please hang with me. Have you stopped to ask God to remove it? Whatever is taking place, have you really taken the time to ask God to remove it? I believe there's a small group of us here tonight that maybe it's like, wow, I guess I've just been complaining about it. I've never asked him to remove it. I want to encourage you to remove it. Ask him to remove it. Now, to the rest of us, maybe a larger population that are rolling eyes, Nathan, are you kidding me? Three times? That dude, that's so minor in comparison to the amount of times I've asked him to remove it. Can I remind you that Jesus, as he instructs us to be a people of persistence, that he says, listen, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, continually, be persistent in your asking. Now, I also want to say this. I think it's very important that we never allow our persistent asking to keep us from patiently listening. Okay, I'm going to say this again. I'm going to explain it. We should never allow our persistent asking to keep us from patiently listening. This is what I mean by this. Some of us are so great at asking things. Some of us, our prayers, our petitions, our requests, they become so loud and so frequent that we never allow space or time to simply listen to God's response. Sometimes this is my 2-year-old. I want a cookie, I want a cookie, I want a cookie, I want a cookie, buddy, you can get a cookie after you do this. I want a cookie. He didn't even hear that he's going to get the cookie. He's just so sold on asking for the cookie. Some of us are so sold on asking God, remove this, God, remove this, God, remove this, and he's like trying to talk, God, remove this. We're praying with spiritual earmuffs on. We aren't walking with a patience to listen to him. This is what I learned about patience. My wife is, she's so amazing. Some of you guys got to see her a few weeks ago. She's the best. This is what my wife taught me about patience. She was teaching about it last year to some of our women in the church. And she said, you know what, Nathan? We were dialoguing about it for a few months. She said, I really don't know that patience has a whole lot to do with like the amount of time you wait for something. She said, really, I think patience has to do with your attitude during the wait. Patience is not determined by the amount of time you wait for something, but rather determined by your attitude of heart during the wait. And you see, some of us are asking, we're persistent in our asking, but we're not patient in our listening, meaning this. We have a very cold, hard heart as we're listening because we want God to say one thing, and we're not going to listen or respond until he says that thing. And as long as he's not saying that thing, we're not listening to whatever the thing is that he is saying. So we need to be persistent in our asking, but we also need to be patient in our listening, making sure that our heart is soft and we're really ready and comfortable with hearing maybe not what we want to hear, but what God wants us to hear. And you know what? Paul said, listen, I asked 3 times, but Paul, I believe, was patient enough. He was silent enough to hear what God had to say because God responds. God responds. It's not like 3 times, hey, stop asking me, Paul. Just keep going, doing your thing. No, he responds. He says, listen, I've heard you. Look at this. Verse 9. This is how God responds. And he said to me, this is Jesus speaking to Paul. He said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Say the word sufficient. Sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. This verse is worthy of highlighting, underlining, circling, starring, happy facing. He says, listen, Paul, I hear what you're asking, but this is going to be my response to you, buddy. My grace is sufficient for you. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace, God's kindness, God's gift, God's goodwill is sufficient for us. That should leave us content. He says, listen, his strength, God, Jesus says, my strength, my power, my the word can be described as this, influence over reality in a supernatural manner. He says, my influence over your reality in a supernatural manner, my strength is made perfect, is complete, is finished, made perfect in weakness. The strength of God accomplishes what it was set out to accomplish in our weakness, not in our strength. The essence of this very statement, I believe, screams gospel. I don't know if you guys have heard it yet or received it yet. My gospel sensor, I don't know Morse code. I don't know what that meant. But my sensors are going off, right? Just the very essence, the spirit of the statement. Listen, he says, listen, without weakness, my strength is of no use. It's no good. You know, what good is a doctor without sickness? What good is a savior without sin? He's of no use. What good is God's strength without weakness? Jesus didn't come for the strong, for the powerful. He came for the weak. He came for the broken physically and spiritually. Jesus came for the weak. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I would go much so far as to say this. Salvation is only made perfect, is only accomplished, only finished when we recognize our weakness, when we recognize that we are incapable of saving ourselves, we are incapable of forgiving our own sins, we are incapable of making our relationship right with God because there's nothing we can do to make that happen. Salvation takes place when we recognize, man, God, your strength is all that can save me. Worship, a life of worship takes place when we recognize that God is and we are not, and anything that we do is because of who God is. That's his strength being made perfect, his strength being finished, being completed in our weakness. I pray the same takes place for you and I, that we allow the annoyances in our lives, right? The thorns, some of the beatings that we feel we're taking like in a spiritual realm, we allow that to reveal to us, to open up our hearts, to remind us of who our God is, how great he is, and how mighty his strength is. And that I almost wonder if it's impossible for him to flex his strength until we come to a place and realize, this is not my fight to fight, God. I surrender my strength. Now listen, whenever God reveals himself to us, whenever God shows who he is in your life and what he's been doing in your life, I believe it calls for a response. I would say it this way. The revelation of Jesus, the revelation of God calls for a response. When people are explained who Jesus is, who God is, and his great love, people have to make a decision. Maybe not in that very moment. There will come a day where a decision needs to be made. And the response might be one of rebellious, one of a rebellious act, turning away, I want nothing to do with God. Or the response is, I want everything to do with God. I want to worship him. I want to magnify his name. The revelation of Jesus calls for, it demands a response. So this is how Paul responds. Look it with me. He says this, continuing on. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Again, here we're going to see this, that the power of Christ, it's the same language we just read before. My strength, that's the same, that power and strength, it's the same word. He says, I'm going to boast about my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore, I take pleasure. I delight. I actually enjoy the bad things that are happening in my life. He says, in reproaches. That means in insults and disrespect. Any of you guys been insulted or disrespected in your life? He says, man, that fuels me. In needs, it's the idea of distress, like a super stress, high, like rising out of a great necessity. He says, in needs, man, I celebrate those. In persecutions, now this one's a little different than what most of us face today. I mean, gas prices go up and we feel like we're being persecuted as Christians, right? It's like, what, $2? Are you kidding me? Come on, God. No. This word that Paul's using, it paints this picture of people hunting down a particular religion or religious leader for the purpose of death. Paul's saying, listen, the fact that I'm wanted in many nations because I declare who Jesus is, man, I'm going to celebrate that. I take delight in that. In distress, all of this for Christ's sake. And read this with me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me ask you this. How many of us would like the power of Christ to rest upon us? Show of hands. How many of you would like the strength of God to abide within you, to rest upon you? This is what I want to share with you. I fully believe this with all my heart. I believe we continue to pray for that, absolutely. But I fully believe that for those of us that have chosen to surrender our lives to God, that the power of Christ, that the strength of God already abides within us. I believe it. I think we continue to pray for it. And I think maybe sometimes we leak it and so we need a refilling. But I very much believe that the power of God already abides within you. Listen. God's strength lives within us continually. But what we do with our own strength determines what happens with God's strength. You hear what I'm saying? I believe God's strength abides within you. But what you decide to do with your own strength in a situation that calls for strength, whether you decide to flex your strength or to submit it to God, that will determine how much God flexes in your life. In those moments when we decide, you know what, I'm not going to operate out of my strength. I'm going to submit that. I'm going to let God flex his power. I think it takes place. And Paul's saying, listen, the power of Christ rests upon me because I've recognized I'm nothing, I am weak, and I'm going to celebrate and admit that before God, and he's going to flex. Beautiful. It's a wonderful thing that Paul has learned. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I just want to close with this thought. It's very repetitive, I get it, but I hope you receive it. Paul's saying, listen, I've recognized in my life that God's power, that God's strength is only accomplished, is only finished, is only made perfect when I admit I am weak. When I recognize I am incapable of doing what I thought I was capable of doing. And I'm going to submit to the power of God. I'm going to release, let go, and allow God to do what he wants to do in my life. I believe it's the words of John the Baptist all over again when John says, listen, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. Some people say this, some people, and you aren't going to find these words in the Bible, but I think it's an interesting proverb to consider. Some people say, you know what? God's plan A is humility, and God's plan B is humiliation. That we have a choice, we have an opportunity to walk this day humble before the Lord, recognizing that it's only by his strength that we can accomplish anything in this day. Or God would love you enough to say, you know what? You want to walk in your own strength. It's cute. That's really cute. I'll let you see how cute that is. Continue to walk. I love you enough to allow you to fall so that you might recognize really whose strength you're to be operating in. This is my prayer. This is my prayer for us this evening. You know, how do we respond? There are many responses that I think can take place individually, but this is my hope for us as a church. And I shared this with the morning services a few weeks ago, but this is my prayer. I pray, would we be a people who is humble before the Father and honest before our city? Humble before the Father and honest before our city, proclaiming the strength and restoration that we've received from God and admitting our constant need of who God is. Haven, young adults of this city, young hearts of this city, would we be a people humble before our Father and completely honest before our city, proclaiming the salvation, proclaiming the strength, proclaiming the restoration we've received through Jesus Christ, and quick to admit that we are in constant need of His strength. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're going to close in just a time of worship and song, and we're going to worship with our tithes and offerings, but I would encourage us that even in this moment, would you maybe take some inventory? Would I take some inventory and say, God, where am I walking in my own strength? God, would you bring me to a place that I could recognize this before you have to give me a thorn in the flesh? Would you David writes this in Psalm 39, paraphrasing. He says, Lord, would you search my life, know my anxiety, see if there's anything in me that's holding me back from you. Bring it to the surface. Let me know. Let me truly trust in your strength. Guys, we either trust him or we don't. We trust him or we don't. And for some of you here tonight, maybe this is I don't know why you're here, but you're here. Some friend, or you thought church is a good thing to do when you're in trouble, and this is what I'd say. Would you not leave tonight if you've yet to make a decision to pursue Jesus with your entire life? Would you know that there's not enough prayers for you to pray, there's not enough doors to knock on, there's not enough nice things that you can do that will give you eternal life with God? It's simply holding up your hands, and this is a metaphor I'm saying, this, you won't find this in the Bible, but it's holding up your hands like as a surrender and saying, God, I am so weak. I can no longer do this on my own. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus was God, that he died, that he rose again, that he paid a price that you could never pay, then you will be saved. Salvation locked up in a moment for you right there. So would you not leave this evening and before talking with God? And I would say something simply like this. I would say, God, Lord, I have recognized who you are. And God, would you forgive me of trying to do this in my own strength? Would you forgive me of trying to work my way towards your love? Would you forgive me? And would you continue to show me who you are from this day forward? Open up my eyes and my heart to receive everything you have for me. Amen. The symbol is sharing with him your heart. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to close in song, and then I'm going to come back up to close the evening out. Worship, worship, worship. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. Receive from us, Lord, our worship. Receive from us our declaration of need for you. Lord, would we be a people again, God, instill this in us, Holy Spirit. Show us how this works out in our lives. Would we be a people who are humble before you and honest before our city, proclaiming, shouting who you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Mm-hmm.